I think this morning it was very fitting that our brother quoted from Psalm 40, verse 5, where he read, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. I have traveled for 42 years across Canada and the United States. I have traveled many times across Canada from Tofino on Vancouver Island, all the way to St. John's, Newfoundland, many, many times. I have visited every state of the United States by car, except the state of Hawaii. Can't get there by car. And it has been my joy to manifest or to see the wonderful works of God in gospel work to people in transportation companies, to railway workers, airline personnel, to automotive workers, to transit drivers, to sailors on the Great Lakes, to those working in the postal services. And a few years ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to write down those wonderful works that God had done. And I've brought a few copies of that this morning, and I wish I had more. But I brought three, they're free of charge, if you'd like to read about the wonderful works that God hath done and that I have been privileged not to see. So if you would like that, to see me after the gathering. This morning, I would like to share three verses in the Word of God. An incident in the life of the prophet Elisha. And before I begin, or before I read these three verses, I would like to set the context. Just in two sentences. How does that sound? Are you listening? Well, it is a time of great famine in the land of Israel on account of the idolatry of the people of God who have turned from the living God sadly, grievously to worship a heathen idol named Baal. And during that time of great famine, food has run out for the prophet Elisha and those that are with him. And then, suddenly, and most unexpectedly, from an unexpected place, God provides food for his prophet and those around him. True. A surprising man. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. 2 Kings, chapter 4. My notes this morning are in French. So if I start to speak French halfway through the message and somebody wave to me, dear brother, wave to me if I start speaking French all of a sudden. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now remind yourself, a time of great famine and food is scarce, very scarce, and suddenly God sends a man with food to feed his prophet. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to the end of the chapter. Only three verses. Hang in there with me, you know. There are things here in this text for you and for me by the Spirit of God on October 1st, 2023. This incident may have taken place thousands of years ago, but the Bible is a living word. and it ought to speak to your heart and to my heart this morning. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, we read the following. And there came a man from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God, meaning Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and a husk thereof. And he, meaning Elisha, said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor or his servant said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? And Elisha said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Before we begin, let us commit this time to our God in prayer. Father, we thank thee for your precious word. I know this text sounds so very distant. Perhaps someone here has had a most difficult week and reads a text like this and perhaps wonder, what is in this text for my soul today? Oh God, we know that everyone that sits under the sound of thy precious word never returns away empty. I pray that you would use your word today to minister to every heart, to every situation which we are presently encountering. We ask this in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you will undoubtedly recall Elisha's predecessor, the prophet Elijah, who at a time of great discouragement said to his God, I am the only one left, Elijah said, that is zealous for thy glory. And what did God say to his prophet? To encourage him. He said to Elijah, actually, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And one must wonder if Elijah, in consternation, would not have said to God, 7,000? Who are they? Where are they who have remained faithful to thee, O God? Well, this man who came from Baal Shalishah with a provision from God to share with his servant Elisha. This could be, maybe, one of the 7,000 who had remained faithful to God. You can imagine when he arrived there in the presence of Elisha and those around him, someone would have said to the prophet, a man has come. And he says that he knows our God personally. And he says that God has told him, impressed upon him, O prophet, to bring this food to you. And someone in Elisha's entourage might have said, where does he come from? Where does he live? And someone would have said, he comes from Baal Shalishah. You can imagine someone saying, can anything good come out of Baal Shalishah? Because in those days, if people in the village, sadly, worship a false idol called Baal, they would attach the name of Baal to the name of their village. And so when you read that he came from Baal Shalishah, he came from a town called Shalishah, which worshipped Baal. When the prophet Elisha would have seen the food, I want to repeat again, I've done it three times. It's a time of severe famine. And all of a sudden, this man comes with 20 loaves of barley and ears of corn that are still in the ears thereof, still in the husks thereof. And as soon as Elisha would have seen that food, he would have known that this was a man of precious-like faith. For otherwise, he would not have had this provision unless God above, the only God, the one and only true God, the God of Israel, had given it to him for such a time as this. And Elisha would have been joyful. Not just the food. He would have rejoiced to meet someone who had remained faithful to his God in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of a village called Baal Shalishah. That even there, God had a faithful remnant. That God had kept that man despite all the idolatry of the people that lived around him. We live in such days, it seems to me, these days, when so many have not a thought of God, but God has his faithful remnant. You know, where you work, God has placed you there to be a shining light for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you live, the street in which you live, the people next door to you, you have been placed on that street to be that faithful remnant. It could be that you're the only one in your family. It could be that you're the only one in your workplace, on your street, that knows and glorifies the living God. Be encouraged. God was able to use this man. He had kept him by his grace there to himself for such a moment as this. To be a vessel of blessing to Elisha and to many others. So if you are the only one, take heart. God will provide that which you can share with others that are starving spiritually for the truth. Amen. Nobody said amen to that. Have I lost you already? You know, I met a man like this. You met a man like Baal Shalishah. You met a man like this. Yes. When? November 1984. Where? Halifax. Nova Scotia. Well, you'll have to explain that, Louis. So what happened? Well, I was given 10 minutes by the Canadian National Railway, their permission, to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to mechanics that work for the railway there on lunch hour. Now you would say, Louis, we wish we had one of your 10-minute sermons. Not the longer versions. Now you say, Louis, 10 minutes, that's not much time. Does it really take 10 minutes to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you need 10 minutes to share that? Before I went into the lunchroom to speak to those men, you must understand they weren't expecting me. And these were men that were far from God. And one of the young managers came to me. He was wearing a white hard hat. And he said, "Sir, I've heard you want to go into the lunchroom there to speak to those men about God." He said, "Are you sure you want to do that, sir?" I thought I wanted to say to him, "I was sure until you started to sow some doubt about it." He said, "Listen," he said, "those guys in there, they won't react too well to what you have to say, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Listen, I'll stand by the door. And if they gave you too much trouble, I'll come and get you out of there." Wow, with that guy encouraging. "So what happened when you went in there, Louis? Did they listen to you? To the most wonderful, life-changing, giving message that one can ever hear? When you went in, what were they doing? Playing cards? Did they stop playing cards, Louis, when you shared that message?" "No. Some were talking to one another when I came into the room." "Did they stop talking, Louis, when you shared the gospel?" "No. Some of them, in fact, spoke a little louder so as to drown out my voice. And at that moment, I needed the Lord's encouragement." Agreed? You know, you can nod. Nodding off is not so good. But you can nod. And there at the back of that room, I saw him. You saw who, Louis? A man from Baal Shalishah. Oh, he didn't live in Baal Shalishah so much, but he worked in Baal Shalishah. And as I was speaking to those men who couldn't have cared less, I was there. He was doing this. You're not as excited. I know in the assemblies we have to control our excitement. And may I commend you because you're doing such a wonderful job of it. And he kept doing this. What did he do that for? Raise your voice. I know that man to have been a brother of precious like faith, a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could have given me anything more valuable, more encouraging that day than his fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I left, I did not have time to introduce myself to him. I still, to this day, do not know his name. But can you imagine his joy that day? For surely he had prayed for the salvation of his lost workmates, longing to see some of them saved by the grace of God as he was. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a man from the Toronto area is given 10 minutes to go into his lunchroom to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think he was excited? None of you seem to be, sadly. He was. I said that with one purpose. Elisha did not rejoice so much in the food that man brought. He rejoiced in the joy of meeting someone who loved his God. Second point. I'm not telling you how many points I have. Otherwise, you would all get so discouraged. The man is anonymous. The man had a name. But the Holy Spirit did not choose to record his name. It told us where he had come from. It was very specific in what he had brought, but it does not mention his name. Is it possible that the reason the man's name is not mentioned in this text is the fact that he wanted to remain anonymous? Is it possible that he never told anyone that day what his name was? Why? Because he wanted them to give glory to God alone who had sent them, who had sent him. Are you and I in the Lord's service willing, preferring to remain anonymous so that men who are blessed through us will not praise us so much as they will praise the God that lives in you and in me? Can I give you an example of that? Say yes. You need more French in you, I think, a little. You know, many years ago, I drove in a vehicle. It was a pilot with United Airlines, and it was the very first time I ever saw a GPS in a car. And I thought to myself, with all my travels across Canada and the United States, I said to the Lord, one of those little arrow prayers, Lord, can I have one of these? These could be useful as I go from place to place. And how long did you have to wait, Louis, for that answer to prayer? About 6 years. Yeah. I was being driven one Sunday morning to speak in an assembly of his saints in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And a couple had driven me to the assembly, and I'd spoken, and after the meeting, I went back to their car, sat on the back seat. There's a little box in their back seat. But when they had driven me to the assembly, the little box in their back seat wasn't there. So I asked them, there's a box back here. They said, what box? I said, I thought you would know. And I said, what's in the box? They said, we have no idea. And they said, and I asked them, I said, did you leave the doors unlocked in your car when the meeting took place? They said, yes. So somebody evidently had left it there. And so they said, why don't you look in the box? And so I looked in the box. I said, what was there? You already know what I'm going to say, a GPS system. And the point of your story is what, Louis? I still don't know who gave it to me. I repeat that, I still don't know who gave it to me. The person who gave it to me as an answer to my prayer wanted God to get all the glory. And for years, when I would look at that GPS on my windshield, I would not think of the name of the man who gave it to me. But I would think of the God who graciously answered my prayer through that man. I believe this man is anonymous because he wanted, even on October 1st, 2023, for us not to think so much on him and his name as much on the God of Israel who had sent him with food for the prophet and the others. Did I make a point? You're quite a hard audience, do you know that? So shall I proceed to point number 3, dear brother? I've got his agreement, so I'll just keep looking at you for agreement. The rest are very unequivocal at the moment. Are you sensitive to that still small voice? Here he was. You know, there is no noisier place than a worldly place. But one day, this man from Baal Shalisha, living in a village where idolatry reigned, like in so many other villages of Israel, sadly. And yet that man heard that quiet, still voice speaking to his spirit. Bring food to my prophet. Are you attentive to that still small voice? Oh, there's a lot of voices in the world that demand our attention. The voice of self. How many of you hear that in Sterling? If you don't hear the voice of self in Sterling, I'm moving to Sterling. The voice of self. Do you hear that voice? The voice of the flesh. Do you hear that voice? The voice of the world. Do you hear that voice? You know, when I would go aboard Great Lakes ships and have Bible studies with the sailors aboard, and they would invite me into the pilot house, it was with one condition, that I not speak a word. Do you know how hard that is? Because in the pilot house of a Great Lakes ship, when it's coming into port, only one person speaks, the voice of the captain. And he will say something like this, 10 degrees starboard. And the person who has the wheel in his hands, and you know what they call him? The wheelsman. Very amazing, isn't it? But he has to repeat exactly what the pilot told him to do. In other words, sir, I have heard what you have told me. 5 degrees starboard, captain. In other words, I've heard it. You see, if everybody is in that pilot house and they're all speaking, the wheelsman might not catch the voice of the captain. Does your ear today belong to God? And there's only one place where you can hear that still small voice. It's in that book that many of you have opened on your laps. Have you been in that book? That's this past week. And after the wheelsman turns the wheel, he says, 5 degrees, starboard, done, captain. Not only have I heard what you have said, I've obeyed what you have said. If he didn't obey it, we'd hit the bridge just ahead. That would not be too wise, would it? I've never seen the captain turn around to see if that wheelsman is going to do what he told him to do. Never does he turn around. He knows that he will obey what he has heard. If I went up to that wheelsman and I said, sir, why don't you just do your own thing? Why don't you just steer the ship yourself? You can see the bridge ahead. Why don't you just kind of take over? You know what he'd say to me? Are you crazy? And there are times in my Christian life when I've done my own thing, and it's been crazy. And I don't want any of you to waste any days of your Christian life like sadly I have. Are you listening? And can I share one last thing? I've never seen a worried wheelsman. I repeat, I've never seen a worried wheelsman. Why? Because the responsibility of steering that ship is not his own. All he has to do is hear and obey. And then we get safely. That, in an inadequate way, is a picture of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Agreed? Yet he never takes that wheel out of your hands and out of my hands. We are free agents. We can choose to go left when he tells us in his word to go right. But that would be a very foolish thing, wouldn't it? And so here's this man, living in the midst of idolatry. He hears that still small voice of the captain of his salvation. This man has something to teach us in October 1st, 2023. He obeyed without asking questions. Can you imagine if he had asked questions? What if this man had said, "How much food should I bring? For how many?" Isn't it good he didn't ask that? Come on. You have to get into the text. I'm going to sit here because some of you are, "Why did he do these things? Can you just separate that so..." There I go. Another year at university and I would have been able to figure that one out all by myself. What do you think would have happened if he'd asked the questions? "How much, for how many should I bring food for?" 100. What? It's a time of famine. What would he have done? He might have tried to scrounge around as much as he could. Food for 100 people? And if that had been successful, then there would not have been the necessity of the miracle that took place when that food was multiplied. That food was multiplied. And how would he have carried food for 100 people? Did they have trucks back then? It would have had to have been a cart, right? How heavy would that cart have been? It's good he never asked questions. Right? It's good that he never asked questions. Faith laughs at impossibility, and obedience asks no questions. In the New Testament, Philip was told one day to go into the desert. He was never told why he was to go there. He never asked, "How many, who am I going to meet out there?" He went and asked. No questions. This man went without asking questions. You know, I'm reminded of a dear sister in Christ. She calls up a dear brother, commended worker, one morning, and she says, "God woke me up at 3:00 in the morning, and you're to blame for it." And he said, "I don't see how." He said, "He woke me up at 3:00 in the morning, and when I asked God in prayer why he was waking me up at 3:00 in the morning, your name came to mind, so you're to blame for it." And the Lord laid it on my heart, "Dear brother, send you a gift for your family. Do you have an urgent need right now?" she said. And he said to her, he said, "Well, we are all needy people, but I cannot say that I have an urgent need at the moment." And she said, "I thought you would." And eventually the conversation ended that early morning. And that very same day, the youngest son of that servant had a dental issue, urgently needed attention. And the point of your story is what, Louis? She never sent a gift. She never sent the gift. God woke her up at 3:00 in the morning and shared, told her to her spirit what exactly she needed to do. She didn't need to make the phone call and ask what need that gift was going to meet. She should have obeyed. No questions asked. Did I make my point? None of you are saying, "Did I make my point?" He asked no questions. I think if he had asked questions, he would have stayed home. He would have said, "How can I provide for 100 people?" God told him to bring food to his prophet. And that's what he did. Are you not surprised, my dear friends? Can I go back up there? Because you're all looking at me frowning because I'm sitting. Just tell yourself he's French-Canadian and that is an excuse for everything. Are you not surprised that this man had this much food? 20 loaves of barley and ears of corn that were still in the husk at a time of severe famine. How do you explain that? Well, we know that there's no famine in glory, right? And God provides for our daily needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, correct? Amen? Right. And so the fact that this man had what he had so that he can give to others was because of the faithfulness of God in providing for him even in the time of famine. But why did God give him all of this food? Because he trusted him that when called upon to share it, he wouldn't hoard it. Anybody? I think somehow if it was a time of famine, the tendency would be to hoard the food. Isn't that an expression in our day? We store things aside for a rainy day. Isn't that? You don't use that phrase in Sterling. Nobody uses, okay, well, I shall go on. And so God entrusted that food to this man from Baal Shalisha because he saw his heart. He knew his heart belonged to him. And he knew that whatever he had given to that man, the man did not consider those things as his own and would be willing to share it. And I also say something. Do you live your life in such a way that you have something to give? I want to repeat that. Do you live your life in such a way that you have something to give? We have to make decisions, especially as couples, for that to be so. If we live just on the edge of our resources, then when called upon, we may not be able to give as we would wish to give. You know, many years ago, I traveled to Windsor. We were talking about a dear brother who's heading there for a funeral. And I was asked to speak at a Bible chapel there, Turner Road Bible Chapel. I arrived on Saturday night. We were to stay, my dear wife, Laura, and our two young children with a couple. The man was the vice president of the Grand Trunk Railroad System in Detroit, Michigan. Now, can I ask you a question? Do you think that a man who is a vice president of a railroad company, does he not make a very sizable salary? I would think so, correct? So, when we get home there to his home in Bloomfield, Michigan on a Saturday afternoon, my kids has rushed into his house to meet his wife because kids know instinctively who's going to spoil them rotten. And then he said to me, I'm standing outside, he said, put those rubber boots on. It's perfectly sunny outside. Put those rubber boots on. And I said, why am I putting rubber boots on? He said, we're going to a golf course. What? And I see the golf course in the golf clubs in the corner of his garage. He never brought the golf clubs. Are you not intrigued? Why are we going to the golf course without golf clubs and boots? Well, there was a swamp, you see, beside the golf club. And people were terrible golfers there, and they kept hitting the ball over the fence and into the swamp. I thought to myself, there has to be something better to do on a Saturday afternoon than be looking for golf balls in a swamp. So we get there, trudging, and he said, put your hands in there and feel for the golf balls. I said to him, I don't really want to put my hands in there because I don't know what's underneath there. And we fished around for golf balls, and we put them in a pail. And it's amazing the terrible golfers in that area, brother, because we filled in that pail really quickly. So what's the point, Louis? Well, I'm not finished yet. What did they do with the golf balls, Louis? They sold them at a flea market. What? A vice president of a railroad company is selling golf balls at a flea market? Does he really need the money that bad? And on Sunday evening, after I'd spoken, I'd see them there sitting on their living room floor, going through the Detroit Free Press, looking for cheap gas in the Detroit area. I thought to myself, he makes a six-figure salary. When does he need to save on cheap gas? Oh, the explanation all came on Monday morning. When me and Laura and the two children, we drove back to Toronto, but before we left their house, they gave us a gift for a meal and a tank of gas. And as soon as I got that gift, the only thing I can think of, the golf club, the golf balls, and the cheap gas. Did those people give abundantly to the work of our Lord? Absolutely they did. But they made decisions in their life to live it in such a way that when called upon, they could give even more. Do you live that way? That man here, if he had 20 loaves of barley and ears of corn that were still in the husk, perhaps he and his wife were living in such a way, knowing that if God ever called upon them to share what he had given them, they'd have it in their possession already. That's a discussion that couples are to have. This man here has something to teach us in October 1st, 2023. Are you not surprised that he brought two things? He brought 20 loaves of barley, right? If you would have asked that man, how many loaves of barley did you bring? I don't know, I didn't count them. But here in October 21st, 2023, we know exactly how many loaves of barley he brought. Because God keeps a record. Everything that you do, listen, everything that you do for our Savior, in his name, God is keeping a record of. Amen? If some of you are just sitting back, whatever, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in your service with the Lord, even when people don't know what you're doing. Here at this chapel, mowing the lawn, doing whatever you do, God is keeping a record. And it's exact. Why did he bring two things? Well, perhaps the loaves of barley were to meet the prophet's immediate need. And perhaps the ears of corn that were still in the husk thereof were to meet his needs down the road. We should be very precise in our giving sometimes. Let me share this and then I'll close, okay? Once I drove in a blinding snowstorm from Toronto to Montreal. And my drive took me almost as long on the 401, twice as long as it would have taken normally. And a dear couple there in Montreal was praying for my safe journey. Bless their heart. And when I arrived, they were so thankful to our Lord for having given me safety. I was to be in Quebec province ministering the word of God for 2 weeks, and that was the first day. And the fellow, dear brother, didn't need to. He said, let me help you out with your luggage. So he brings my luggage outside. And he said, before you take your jacket off there, young man, let's go back outside. I thought to myself, I've already been in this storm for more than 10 hours. Why do I have to go back outside? And he takes me out, and he said, young man, and the snow is blowing. He said, do you know the difference between faith and presumption? I thought to myself, could we not have had this discussion inside? I said, well, I haven't thought about it much recently. He said, have you looked at your tires? That's not faith, is it? That's presumption. You drove with tires that are bald. And you drove in the middle of a snowstorm. He said, never come back to my house with tires that do not give glory to God. Okay. Did I get the message? Well, I sure did. I'm repeating it on October 1st, 2023. And that dear brother and sister was so kind in the name of the Lord, and a nice supper, a nice bed, nice shower, everything there. The next morning, a wonderful breakfast. And prayer time, fellowship time before I left, it was wonderful. What a precious couple. It had snowed all night, which means what, brother? There was more snow in the morning than there was the night before. It might have been helpful if he had asked, Louis, do you have any money to buy snow tires? And if he had asked you that question, Louis, how would you have replied? No, I didn't. And even though they met all of my needs, they, with the snow still blowing, allowed me to leave the next morning without giving me a gift for the snow tires. Was that faith or presumption? When this man brought, it was specific. Loaves of barley for his need now. Ears of corn for his need later. It was a thought out to meet his need. Our God is a practical God. And when we give in his name, may it be so as to meet the need of the person we're giving it to. Amen? Now, when you have a visitor come, don't all go outside to see the condition of his tires. Right? Just send somebody outside to check the wind. Okay? Get the point? All right. Okay, last thing. And you're agreed with me, aren't you, that first of all, food had run out. I mentioned that. You say, Louis, it doesn't say that in the text that food had run out. Yes, it does. Because as soon as the man arrived with food, immediately, Elisha says, give to the people that they may eat. If they had already eaten, there would have been no urgency. If they had food on hand, there would have been no urgency. Because he told them immediately to give the people to eat, that man had arrived in God's time. I do not know how many days it took him to go from Baal Shalishah to where the prophet was. All I know is that he arrived in God's time. Is your life and is my life so directed by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are always in his will at the right time, at the right place to do that which he has given us to do? That man, his life was under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you're agreed, aren't you? There was a miracle that took place there. I mean, those loaves of barley and those ears of corn fed not only the prophet, but fed all of those people that were around him at the time. Oh, we dwell on the multiplication of bread in the New Testament, and it's so far glorious because everything which the Lord Jesus Christ did was always superseding everything else. But you're agreed, right? and there was food left over. Isn't that encouraging? God never just meets just our needs. He always gives us more. Something left over. Anybody here love leftovers? Two people. You weren't so keen in lifting up your hand there, but I don't much like leftovers. I'm sorry to disagree with you at the end of the message, but so write this down. Louis Voyer does not like leftovers. But I like to think that today, on October the 1st, in the year 2023, that you and I, by the Spirit of God, are still able to feed on the leftovers of that incident written eternally in the Word of God. You know, I hardly think that the man from Baal Shalishah could ever have imagined that in a small little place called Stirling, Ontario, that we'd be reading about it in the Word of God. Maybe there's something that God will call upon you to do this week, and it will seem so insignificant. Nothing is insignificant to our God. Do it as unto the Lord, with all your strength and with all your might, for the glory of God. God is keeping a record of what you do out of love for Him. Be encouraged. Make your life to meet a needs of a spiritually famined people. And He will not only give you an abundance, there'll be things left over. From His supply of abundant grace. I'm done now. You're not accustomed to having people sitting. I'm a type 1 diabetic. I have 70% of my pancreas that's missing. You're supposed to feel sorry for me right now. You don't look very sorry. And about at 5 to 12, I was starting to feel like my blood sugar was just dropping just a little bit. So I had to sit down. So you're going to forgive me for that, aren't you? Did anybody learn anything from that story? Yeah. That's not just something that happened thousands of years ago. But it was meant, it was given by the Holy Spirit to me to share with you from above. I trust that it fed your souls. Father, thank you again for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their attentive care. And Father, this man, whatever his name was used as a vessel of your blessing to the people there who had run out of food. And you used him to provide their daily bread. And the next time they would need a meal, they were not to look towards Baal Shalishah for that man to return, no. They needed only to look up from their provision, where their provision came from. Oh Lord, that you would use us. We live in the midst of idolatry, just like this man did. May every day we hear that still small voice, knowing how you delight to use us and how. And may we obey without asking questions. May we realize that all that we have is not our own. It has been given to us to share. Help us not to hoard things, but to be looking to give in thy name. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we have something to give when called upon to give. And make our lives a blessing. And Father, there is nothing which multiplies like the gospel. When we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we have no idea how many people are going to be blessed. The gospel always multiplies. It multiplies. It multiplies. One is saved, shares with another, and that person is saved and multiplies and multiplies. Help us to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable in the proclamation of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.